I want to welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group, Bible Study Voice Room. As always, we are glad to have you in our presence, blessed to have you in our presence, and hope that your day is going as well as ours is so far. Today's going to be study number 18 in our series called Paul's Foundations that we started a few weeks back, and the date stamp for today is November the 12th, 2023. Rapidly approaching the forgotten holiday, which is Thanksgiving. Of all holidays that don't need to be forgot, I would think Thanksgiving would be one of the ones to where we would be thankful, right? But it seems like the world wants to jump from the silliness of Halloween right straight to the silliness of Christmas and totally bypass any thankfulness whatsoever. So, and when I say silliness of Christmas, not only do I believe that it's the birth is on the wrong day, it's closer to the conception day, I would think, but the commercialization of what it's supposed to be has totally destroyed the message for the most part. And so that's why I say what I say with a little regret there. Our purpose in this entire study series is and has been to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that he was involved in. So this is a study of Paul and what Paul had to say through the various dispensations of his life, because Paul's message changed multiple times down through his life, depending on what it was the Lord Jesus Christ wanted him to put forth. And that's as plain as I know how to say it. Last week, for our last study, we continued forward in our Galatians study, beginning with chapter 4. And I believe we got all the way down through verse 7. Got all the way down through verse 7 in our study last week. So we'll pick up today's study at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 4. But before we do that, I want to roll back, as always, lay a little context, get your mind back awake to where we were last week when we stopped, by reading verses 1 through 7 of Galatians 4, and then we'll plow forward with our continuation here of verse 8. So, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, and this is after he had already laid down what he said in Galatians 2 and 3, as a foundation. But he says, now I say that the heir, he's building on what he's already said in 2 and 3. He says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. It's a great analogy of one who is coming into their blessing or coming into their power, as so it be. So he says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, the elementary rules, that word as we look before is stoichion. It's the elementary rules of the world. It's referring to the law. He said, but when the fullness, the pleroma of time was come, in the fullness of God's time, God sent forth his son. It sort of rings of Hebrews chapter 1, the first 8 or 10 verses of Hebrews chapter 1, where it says, God, who at various times and in sundry manners, in times past spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these latter days spoken unto us by his son. In the past, Paul says in Hebrews, God spoke by the prophets. In these latter times, he hath spoken unto us by his son. And that's exactly what it says right here. When the fullness of time was come, Paul says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, or caused, he was caused to be of a woman, and he was caused to be under the law to redeem them, verse 5, to buy back them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He's making it plain that Christ is the answer. You don't get the adoption of sonship through the law. You don't turn back to the weak and beggarly elements, as he calls it, to achieve these things that Paul makes us perfectly understand are the blessings. Verse 6, he says, and because you are sons of God, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And we talked about this quite a bit when we reviewed it last week. I remember Dad had several comments about that indwelling Spirit, that there's the Spirit of Christ in the hearts of the believers of this dispensation. Paul says in verse 7, and this is where we stopped last week. We got down through verse 7. He said, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Wow. If you're a son, then you're an heir. Isn't that something? So we'll pick up with our study today, and we'll keep moving forward with what Paul has to say here in Galatians. And in all honesty, with the exception of looking at a few Greek words, what Paul has to say in Galatians is so plain and so clear and so well spoken that it really doesn't need a lot of extra explanation, to be honest with you. We could almost read the book of Galatians and haul away as much as we could if we do an in-depth study, to be honest with you, because it's that simply written. The word wasn't written to be complex or complicated or impressive. The word was written to transfer information from the Lord Jesus Christ to the Apostle Paul, and through the usage of the Holy Spirit took Paul's words and made them so clear and easy to understand that it's just not difficult at all. At least I don't think it is. You may see it different, but I just don't see this as being that different. So let's pick up with today's lesson here and start off at verse 8 in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, how be it then? Now remember all the verses that I just read. So he says, how be it then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's. So the word how be it there, in case it confuses anybody, in the Greek form is Allah, A-L-L-A. And it means contrarywise, in the adverbial sense, or nevertheless. So Paul is literally saying, after he says, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And then he says, starting off contrarywise then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's. So how can you, he's making a point here. And verses 8 and verses 9 of this, one is the Paul in this smooth method of teaching puts forth the question, then he gives you the answer. That's why I love Paul's teaching. He'll ask the rhetorical question, then he'll give you the answer usually right after that. And that's characteristic of the way the Apostle Paul always wrote and the way that he always taught. So it says, contrary then, when you know not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God's. He said, and then in verse 9, but now, this is the flip side of verse 8. The but now is in contrast to verse 8. But now, he says, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God. See, not only do these, by the preaching of the Apostle Paul, not only do these Galatians know God, Paul makes it pretty clear God knows them. Think about where we would be if God did not know us. That would be a lonely place to be. That would be a bad, it'd be a bad situation. So he says, but now, in contrast to the howbeit then, back in the times when you knew not God, you did service unto them which are not gods. But now, he says, that's some of all the important words in the scripture, sometimes the two most important words that you can find in scripture are the but nows. It's, remember, it says in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ, ye who were once afar off have been made nigh by the blood of Christ. That but now is a powerful two words anytime you see it in the scripture, because he's about to write something that he presented as being wrong usually. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Why would anyone who has the freedom in Christ want to turn again to the law, to the weak and beggarly elements, as Paul says, and be in bondage? The law puts you back in the bondage. The law, remember what Paul says, was the schoolmaster. And the more I read Galatians, folks, the more I'm convinced that if you were a believer in Christ and you had that sonship adoption and you had that sonship spirit within you and you turned back to the law, it ticked Paul off. It would literally make him mad. And as we're going to find out, he's going to wonder if he wasted his time on them. So where does that put people who try to live under the law today? People who never had the law. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ in a true acceptance relationship and you have Christ in your heart, you've got that law burned into you like a tattoo. It don't go away, but you live it because you want to, not because it's written. You live it because that's the moral high ground you always want to take through that spirit that exists within you. It's the old man, new man battle that Paul talks about. Exactly, coach. If you try to live the law today, you're just simply being ritualistic, trying to follow some code. Paul calls this the weak and beggarly elements. Let's read it again. Wow. This makes me so confident in what I understand about the law during the Acts period. The book of Galatians has really helped with that. And I'm not saying that a man that doesn't have Christ during the Acts period, a Jew that doesn't have Christ better be living under that law, because that's all he's got. But a Gentile never needed it to start with, because the Gentile was never under the law in the first place. So you see the differences in what Paul had to say to the various people that he came across as he made his journeys through the book of Acts, all the places that he ended up in. Thessalonica, Colossae, Corinth, Berea, Ephesus. I mean, all these places. Paul's journeys, all these towns and people that he ran across, he always had to have the right message for the group of people that he was talking to, whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles. They had a specific message, I believe. So let's read it again. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements? There's that word again. Stoichion. Something, orderly, in arrangement. It's the same word that's used in verse 3, where he says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements, the elementary rules. Stoichion, same word. Paul says there was a time when that schoolmaster was needed. But it's time to get your diploma and move on to the whole reason that there was a law to start with. And that whole reason was the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was the schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. I don't know how to put it any plainer. And I don't want anybody to walk away with any other understanding of what I said than that. Now, you can agree with it or disagree with it. It's always, always your privilege. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly orderly arrangement, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Wow. After having Christ and the freedom that comes with that from the law, why in the world would anybody want to turn back to that? I'll tell you why. A lack of faith. It's the same lack of faith that keeps people from understanding that they are not an immortal being. I believe this going to heaven thing is a fear of what's going to happen to them because they don't understand the scripture, and therefore they can't admit that they're going to die because they don't know enough about what can get them out of the ground to give them that faith. It's the same thing. Lack of faith. Exactly. Why would you buy a plane ticket and then drive to where you're going? Good point, Chico. Paul is deriding them from having the good stuff, leaving it behind and going back to the garbage. It's like a guy that lives in a mansion running out, eating out of his own trash can. Why would you do that? Makes no sense. Why do you desire to be again in bondage, Paul says in verse 9. Verse 10. And he's going to give them some examples. Ye observe days, months, and times, and years. That's interesting. They kept all these days and times and probably some kind of celebrations and all these things. And that's part of what their belief was based in, I guess, whenever they turned back to the weak and beggarly elements. Yeah, and that observing, thank you, Tony, is to inspect alongside, to observe or to watch. They thought there was some substance to observing these days and months and the times and years. So he says in verse 11, after telling them that, he said, I'm afraid of you. Wow. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Did I waste my time telling you these things? Paul said. And afraid there in the Greek is phobia, where we get our word phobia. A fear of something. You ever heard anybody come up to you and say, well, what kind of phobias do you have? Well, I'm claustrophobic. I got a fear of closed in places. And there are more phobias. There are more phobias out there than there are people. I mean, there's, you know, Paul says we have not been given the spirit of fear, but man, I tell you what, fear of phobia. The world has a fear of fear. That's part of what drives the leftists that I was talking about earlier, is they always have to create a crisis to make you afraid of something so they can swoop in and fix it, or so-called fix it. They're fixing it all right. They're fixing it where we're not going to have a country left if we don't wake up. But fear, phobeo. Paul said, I'm fearful of you. It literally means to frighten or to alarm or to revere. I believe in this case, it's more like, I revere you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. What he's literally saying is, I'm afraid I've wasted my time on you. And man, if there was one thing Paul, the apostle Paul, did not want to do ever, it was to leave with the feeling that he had wasted God's time. Because Paul wanted always to redeem the time, buy that time back, make good use of the time. Do we make good use of our time? I sit and think about that sometimes. A lot of times I don't. And I'm not against enjoying the life that God's given us. Don't get me wrong. But everything has to have a balance to it. There's a balance of work and enjoyment. There's a balance to pain and pleasure. There's a balance. God's balance, I believe, exists in everything. Exactly. The Apostle Paul, if he thought there was gain in it, he would put forth the time as led by the Spirit. But he tells these Galatians, sadly, I'm afraid for you, lest I've wasted my time on you. Did I tell you things in vain? I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor within vainness. Man. And he says in verse 12, brethren, I beseech you, listen to me. Be as I. For I was as ye are. You have not injured me at all. What he's literally saying is, have the relationship with Christ that I have. Because I've been where you are, he says. Who better to tell somebody about the weak and beggarly elements than one who literally existed at the time and was on the Sanhedrin Council and preached and taught and persecuted according to the righteousness which was of the law, he says, which is not righteousness in God's eyes. Who better than Paul? To say, be as I am. Use me. And in many other places, he's going to say, take me as an example. He was the walking example of what Christ wanted the Galatians to be. I believe that. And I believe he knew that he was, which is why he said what he said. He said, brethren, I beseech you, listen to me. Be as I am. For I am as ye are. You've not injured me at all. You haven't took anything away from me at all. The only concern he had was that he had wasted his time. Paul said, I remain as I am. I've still got plenty to give. You haven't injured me at all or wronged me. Wronged is probably a better word for injured there in verse 12. You ain't wronged me at all. Wronging yourself, Paul says. When you turn again to that weak and beggarly law, you're just hurting yourself. You hadn't injured me. Do you see what he's trying to get across to him here? Wow. Then I want to look at verse 13. Interesting. Very interesting things here. And we will probably spend the remainder of our time today talking about 13 and 14, because I found some discrepancies between the Companion Bible and the Power Bible program I use as to come some of the words here. Let's read verse 13. Paul continuing his argument against turning back to these Galatians. He says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, we'll read it in the English first, and then we'll go back and take a look at some of these words. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first or at the beginning. Then in verse 14, he said, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despise not, nor reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Whoa. Time out. Full stop, as Pop says. Let's talk about these two verses for just a minute. He said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first. So he's bringing their remembrance. Remember, basically, he's basically saying, remember how through the infirmity of the flesh, and the infirmity that he's talking about here has the phrase of the flesh associated with it in both verses. Both verses. So whatever we're talking about here that the Apostle Paul is referring to, it's something to do with his flesh, I would say, without stepping out on a limb too far here. So if the word temptation there, let's look at 13 first. The word infirmity is what I wanted to, I actually looked at the wrong note. The word infirmity there is the Greek form asthenia. And it means feebleness of mind or body, a malady, a disease, a sickness. And Paul says, you know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel to you. So Paul is basically rewinding their minds back to when he first began to preach the gospel to them. And he's saying, you remember when I first came through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel. Well, what infirmity is he referring to here? At the beginning, I preached through an infirmity of the flesh, he says. A malady, a disease, a sickness. And let's go on to 14. Before we try to draw any conclusions, I want trying to get all the way down through 15 today. I may not have time to do it, but bear with me as we review a few things. Now, in verse 14, he says, and my temptation, which was in my flesh. You see that? He says, my temptation, which is the Greek word perasmos. It means my adversity, my experience of evil, so to say. Huh. Isn't that interesting? It makes me think about 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. a little bit. But I believe it may go further than that. I don't think we really understand all that we know about Paul's infirmities in the flesh and the ones that he had that God left on him for a reason. But he plainly says to the Galatians, hey, you remember how at the first I stood there and through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you. And then he says, in my adversity, my experience of evil is what that word means. Parasmos. My temptation, which was in my flesh. See, both of these have to do with Paul's body. His flesh, not his spirit, not the spirit of God that worked within him, but in his fleshly body. My infirmity, basically, or my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not. Wait a minute. These people could see what was wrong with Paul? He said, you saw it, but it didn't bother you at first. Now, I want y'all to think about this. I may be totally off base, and it's always up for discussion. But I still wonder about Paul's eyes. And bear with me. Let's read. He said, in my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected. I think he had something that was so obviously wrong with his flesh that it would almost be grotesque to look at, possibly. Because he even makes a comment, I think, about his outward appearance at one point. He said, my temptation, my adversity, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor did you reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He said, you took me right in and you listened to me, even as you would have Christ. Even though I had this adversity of the flesh, something that they could see, I believe that literally grossed them out. And I want to submit an idea. And it's just, I don't have anything to back this up other than the evidence of what I saw in Acts chapter 9. That Paul at one point when he prayed and Ananias came in and laid his hands on him, scales fell off Paul's eyes like big scabs. And I wonder if there was something about his eyes from that point on that made him very noticeable as a reminder of what those eyes had looked at. Because those eyes literally saw the Son of God at the right hand of the Father. The light from that hit his eyes. And in other places, the scripture says a light that no man can stand to in the flesh. There will come a day when you can look on the face of the Savior with a new body and it won't be a problem. Paul, as one born out of due season, he says, saw him before he had that new body. And it took prayer and the power of God to get those scales off of there when Ananias touched him. Let's read on. My adversity, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected me. But you received me, he says, as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And then 15, I believe, gives us the biggest clue. I want to read verse 15. Oh, before we do that, roll back. Now, here's the contradiction. The Companion Bible said about verse 14 that the word my there should be your. Look at the note in the Companion Bible, if you have it. I'm on page 1755, where it says my. The CB says the text read your. Well, my Power Bible does not agree with that. The Power Bible says that the word is mu, and it means me, mine, personal. Like Paul's talking about himself. The note leads you to believe that it's Paul's talking about the Galatians, that he's talking about. It should be your, where it says, and your temptation, which was in my flesh, which doesn't make any sense, and it really don't fit with verse 13, if you ask me. Paul's making a point about them accepting him despite some malady that he had. So the note on verse 14 says, the text read your, the malady in 2 Corinthians 12:7, which led to his presence among them was a test to them, a temptation to reject him and his message. Maybe so. And I agree that the way Paul looked could have turned a lot of people off. Paul didn't want you to accept him because he was beautiful. He wanted you to accept what he said. He didn't care if you accepted him as a man or not. He was just concerned with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what was paramount in Paul's mind. And he was even handicapped if he truly did have something grotesquely wrong with his eyes. I don't believe he could see very well. I believe that might have been one of the maladies that he was given. Now, the malady in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 has to do with a angel of Satan, a demon that was given him to pummel him, beat him up. Can you imagine being beaten up by something you can't see? How do you defend against that? And he prayed that God would take that away. And God said, I see what you're saying, but it really does make you dependent on me. I'm going to leave it there. I believe what we're talking about here in verses 13, 14, and 15 could possibly be a different malady that made Paul less than comely in appearance. Something wrong with his eyes. Because look what he says. Verse 15. He says, where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record. He's talking about back at the first again. Listen to this. For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Why would he say that? I don't think that's just I know it's a figure of speech, but I don't think he used the eyes for no reason here. I think he says, you saw how bad my eyes look, and yet you still listened to the message back at the first. You accepted me just as you would have Christ. He said, back then, you would have, if you could have, you would have even plucked out your own eyes and give them to me so that I could see better. I believe that's what he's saying. Now, you can agree or disagree. I'm just throwing this out there for you to ponder and for you to think about. Because that's the way it hit me this morning as I was looking this over. Where's then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record, he says, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. And now he basically has to back off and say, am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Telling people the truth, that word is like a two-edged sword, folks. It has a it has a consequence with it when you put it forth, and you put it forth correctly, and you put it forth powerfully, and you put it forth rightly divided. And sometimes the consequences don't always go the way our pitiful hearts would like them to go. Sometimes the consequences are not good ones. People will turn on you. They'll reject you. Some will call you a heretic. Some will say that you're in a cult. Some will say, well, why don't you just go to church and be normal like everybody else? Instead of trying to get so much out of this Bible. All you got to do is go to church. You're making this way harder than you need to. It has a consequence attached to it. And that's what he says. Do I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Wow. The problem with that is that even if you become somebody's enemy by telling them the truth, you're still not doing them any service by not telling them the truth. The truth literally does set you free. And it pays to remember that in putting forth this word, and putting forth this word rightly divided, that it's always going to come with a little bit of a price. And you never really know what that's going to be. But I tell you what, the truth of God still stands. The truth of God has always stood. And the truth of God will continue to stand even after we're gone. We'll stop there today at verse 16. I believe I got to. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Hopefully, I'm not becoming anybody's enemy on here because I'm trying to tell them the truth. That's not my, it's not my goal, but if it happens and they don't choose to accept it, then I've done what I can do. See, the problem is with teaching the truth is you can't believe for anybody. They can only believe for themselves. So therefore, you don't have responsibility. If you put forth the truth and someone chooses to reject it, that's not on you. That's on them. You have done what Paul would have called your reasonable service. To hold forth the word of life to a world that truly does not want to see it, truly does not want to accept it. So we'll stop there for today. I hope you were blessed by what you heard. Just take what I say and study to show yourself as approved unto God, as workmen that need not to be ashamed. I will throw out an idea or something that I observe occasionally that may be a little different from what you've heard before. But that's what I feel like I'm led to do when the time arises. I don't come across a whole lot of new stuff. But this morning about the eyes. The only other malady that I can think of that happened to Paul, other than that spirit that pummeled him, the only other thing I can think of that ever affected him was his eyesight. He looked upon the light that no man can look on by a special dispensation. He says I was as an abortion, as one born out of due season when I saw that light. He saw that light way before he was supposed to by his own admission. And I think his eyes bore the damage. And bore the witness that, yes, I looked at it, and yes, I saw him. And I've got the scars to prove it. So bow with me, we'll close. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for these that have come this way. Father, for those that we made prayer for this morning. Lord, we pray for them that you would bless and heal in each and every situation. Father, according not our will, but according to your will, because we know that you are the one that is the architect of the ages And that you and you alone, Father, have the ultimate plan and purpose. And that Christ is the center of that plan and purpose. So we leave these in your hands, Father, to care for as you would and for your will to be done. Father, we pray for the wisdom to know when your will has been done, and Father, for the perseverance to accept it when it comes, whatever the case may be. Father, we ask that you would be with all of us as we stand forth and put forth that word of life, that it would be plain, that our words would be sure to those that come our way, that we may be that light that we should be for Christ. Be with us, lead, God, bless, and keep us, as always, in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.